Well, let's turn to Romans, and we want to look at chapter 6, verse 11, and a little review before we start chapter 7 today of Romans. And we want to look at chapter 6, verse 11, because it flows right into verse 1 of chapter 7 to give us an understanding. So looking at chapter 6 of Romans and verse 11, a review of what we saw last week. And it says here that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we live that life in Christ, walk in His Spirit and abiding in Him, oh, what a precious, blessed life it is. And we all know that have accepted Him and asked Him to lead our lives. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so Paul really wants this for us. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writing the scriptures, is egging us on to go ahead and consider ourselves dead to sin. It's really a tool you can use in the battle. When you are tempted with sin, you can say, you know what? I am dead to that. I died with Christ 2,000 years ago on that cross. My sin died there with Him. And so I am really dead to that. And so I'm going to move on. And Lord, I consider myself dead to it. And I pray now for Your way of escape from this temptation. And you know what? The Lord will hear that prayer every single time and give you that way of escape. And so this is what Paul wants us to know. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to know through Paul. Well, with that, and what we looked at last week, then we understand more readily chapter 7, verse 1. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 1, the book of Romans. And it says this, "Know you not, brothers, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." So the law has power over us as long as we live, but we are dead in Christ. And so sin no longer has power over us because we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Jesus fulfilled the whole law, every jot and every tittle of the law of God, and then took Himself to the cross. Boy, I love it in the movie, The Passion, when Jesus, they put the cross down and they're going to nail Jesus onto it. He actually climbs onto the cross. I thought that was good movie making. To let us know and see that it was He Himself that gave Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Jesus decided in His heart that He would obey the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. And so when it was time to get on the cross, they did not have to drag Him kicking and screaming onto it, but He climbed onto it Himself. And that is what He did. And so because He took my sin on that cross, I am no longer under the law, but I'm under grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so here the Apostle Paul is talking about being dead to the law and that the law doesn't have dominion over us. Now he uses an example, and I love it when Jesus uses examples in the Bible. He taught through examples and the example of His own life. And the Apostle Paul now here uses an example for us. Verse 2, he says, "For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And so an example in our lives to let us know about this. And so it says in verse 4, "Therefore, my brothers, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You know, you are the bride of Christ, and I think we know that. And one day there's going to be what's called in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's really a wedding reception as Jesus receives His bride, the church, into heaven. We are married to another. and so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And we are married to that one who is raised from the dead. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this victory he's given us. Now, in this example that the Apostle Paul uses, it is a huge piece of teaching here that we can't really skip over lightly or quickly, especially in light of the fact that the society today is at 61% divorce rate. 61% of the folks that are married get a divorce. And that's true also for the church. Sorry to say, you know, it's even the statistic that they use for the church. But there's another encouraging statistic that if you actually physically pray with your wife out loud, that it's 1 in 1,000. That is a wonderful statistic. Only 1 in 1,000 marriages of those that actually physically pray together go through divorce. I know that men and women are different. I've learned this. Have you learned that yet? What's the name of that book? The women are from Venus, the men are from Mars, yeah. And this is the truth of it. And so it's hard for a man and a woman to really understand each other, but one vehicle, and I think the best vehicle to actually understand and learn about your wife or husband is to pray with them. Because you know what, you learn so many things. When Sherry starts praying out loud, I hear right away what's number one on her heart. When she starts talking to God, she wants to talk about what's up top. What's number one? What is bothering her? Where she's coming from? And I have learned so many things about my wife through listening to her pray. The light bulbs go on like mad. Ding! Oh! Whoa! Ding! Whoa! And I'm sure she's learned things about me too. And I can learn where to be sensitive to her and what area she's hurting the most, etc. So I want to encourage you, men and women, pray together. At first, it might be embarrassing or scary, and of course the enemy of our souls wants to stop that at all cost. So he will lie to you and make up things to put the rifts between you to keep you from doing that. But you've got to push forward in the name of Jesus and actually do that. That will help so much. Well, this subject of divorce and remarriage kind of begs the question in verses 2 and 3 of Romans 7, because it says that a woman has a husband is bound to him. The marriage contract is binding as long as her husband is alive, that he actually has to die for that to be broken in the eyes of God. And so all kinds of questions come up into our minds about the subject of divorce and remarriage. And so I wanted to address that subject today, mainly because one of the exceptions that God gives in the Bible about divorce springs from this very verse and this very word, bound by the law, which is the Greek word deo, meaning that binding contract. And it's important, and so we want to look at it. So let's begin by going to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, and we'll get back here to Romans 7 in a minute. But we want to go to Matthew 19, 9. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Jesus was asked about divorce and remarriage, and he is going to comment on that, and this is one of the things he has to say. He said, I say unto you, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's a larger word than adultery, but it speaks of any kind of sexual behavior that's going on outside of marriage. And so, whosoever puts his wife away, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away does commit adultery. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking to a certain spirit here. And that spirit is alive and well in the United States of America today with this 61% divorce rate. And that is, if a person thinks that he can go ahead and get tired of his wife, and go ahead and find a girl at work that looks better and whatever, and decide then to divorce his wife, that everything's peachy keen, hunky-dory with the Lord, because the legal part has been done. I'm divorcing my wife because I like this one better, and therefore everything's okay. And Jesus wants to speak against that. No, everything is not okay. If you divorce your wife without good godly reason and marry somebody else, you are committing adultery. You're living in sin. And so if you have done that, what you need to do is confess it as sin back up to God to receive forgiveness for that. Folks that explain that kind of spirit away and just say, well, you know, they were weird and I never should have married them, and I didn't really love her anyway, and she, you know, puts the jelly on before the peanut butter, and I couldn't take it. I mean, the excuses that people use are ridiculous, and you've heard them. Anyway, they throw smoke and throw sand for the good reason why they can go with the blonde, you know, kind of thing. And so this is not acceptable to God. And if you've done that kind of thing, you need to actually go before the Lord and confess it to him as sin. Fess up with it. If you don't, it will hang over your head the rest of your life. The rest of your life. It will plague you and dog your heels. You have to start new with Jesus Christ. You have to go and say, Lord, forgive me for acting treacherously with the wife of my youth and dumping her for someone else. And God will forgive you. You must come to the cross. And that's where we go with all of our sin, for Jesus died for all sin. And so sin is sin is sin. Lying is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Any kind of fornication is sin. And dumping my wife for someone else is sin. And I've got to go to the Lord and go to the cross and humble myself under his mighty hand and weep and wail before the Lord in my heart, at least, for what I've done. And say, Jesus, please forgive me. And come into my heart and take this away. And you know what? God will. God will. And all the old things will be passed away, and behold, all things will become new. And you can actually then start brand new. But until you do that, that thing will dog you, because it's sin in your life to drag you down. And unconfessed sin is not good. If we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in this verse, there is an exception clause. It says, except it be for fornication. God understands if your spouse commits adultery on you, he understands that if you just can't live with that anymore, you have to make a move out of that. He understands that. Although his way is to forgive and to take back the wife or husband, he will allow it and not hold it against you if you do that. But again, and we'll see later in the sermon here, I want to show you God's heart on this. And there's been many that I know personally that have forgiven their spouses for adultery and are able to go forward in the marriage with the forgiveness of Jesus. And it is a wonderful thing to see. And I want to encourage you in that. But he says, except it be for fornication, you see, it will be a sin. With that, we want to look at another exception that we have. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:15. This will relate back to Romans 7, which is the major reason I didn't want to skip over this idea before we get some instruction on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Now, God is speaking through the Apostle Paul about marriage, divorce, and so forth. And he says, if the unbelieving partner depart from you, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage. This Greek word for bondage is doulo. And it does relate back to the word bound in Romans 7. These are different Greek words, of course, dio and doulo, but the same idea is there, that the wife is bound to the husband in the marriage contract unless he die. But here we see that the Lord wants to say to us that if an unbelieving spouse departs from you and refuses to be with you, that he's the one or she's the one that's found someone else at work or whatever. A brother or sister is not under bondage, an obligation of that binding contract in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And it makes total sense. And there are wounded people in our own congregation that have suffered this kind of thing, where unbeknownst to them, there's somebody else in the picture, and they come one day and say, I want a divorce. And I can think of a couple of right off hand of brothers that have dragged their poor bodies into my office crying and just had no idea that this was coming. They're totally blindsided. And how in the world can we blame that person in my office for anything to do with that kind of stuff, the betrayal that's there? And God sees that. And he says, you know what? A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. For the harder that brother tries to get his wife back, she wants nothing with it. She just wants to go with the other guy. And what are you going to do? And so this is what we call the victim of a divorce. And we have some in our congregation. God bless them and help them. Now, I want to speak to encourage those that have suffered divorce and been through divorce, that God does not in any way see you as a second-rate Christian. And I pick up on this subject because some denominations actually do that to people, especially in the past. I don't know how well they're doing now, the particular denominations I'm thinking of. But in my dad's own situation, he was made to sit behind a plastic partition when he went to church because he was divorced. And he took me to his church one night for a midnight mass for Christmas. And I was only 18 years old then. And I felt so bad because here's my poor dad having to sit behind a plastic partition away from the rest of the congregation. The sermon was right on. But the doctrine that put my dad behind a plastic partition is absolutely odious to the Lord, not right. And he was disallowed to take communion because he was divorced. There is a brother named Guy Duty that wrote a book because of this experience in his own church. He was part of a denomination that if a person was divorced, it didn't matter whose fault it was or what reason behind it, that the person could tithe to the church, we'll take your money. And it's just, this is just stinking. I mean, how could a group of people actually decide to make this a rule, but they couldn't be a member of the church? Sorry, you can't be a member. You're kind of second rate, but we'll take your money. I mean, it just makes you want to almost throw up. And so here this brother is a pastor in this denomination. His name's Guy Duty. And he said, Lord, this is not right. And he began to pray and to seek the Lord with all of his heart to find out what God thinks about all of this. And he wrote a book. It's called Divorce and Remarriage. It's used in most conservative Bible colleges throughout our nation now because it is a work of passion and a work of inspiration from God Almighty. And actually, the bottom line is basically that for adultery and desertion, God's okay with divorce, adultery and desertion. And of course, in our courts of law in the old days, when we used Bibles as textbooks in our colleges, that was the law of our land in the courts. But of course, as liberalism set in the 1950s in our nation, the courts of law use irreconcilable differences and all kinds of big terms for I just want out and I found somebody else or whatever, you know. So it's gone south like everything else that needs to come back north again towards the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Amen? Yeah. So anyway, Guy Doody wrote this book, and it was so helpful to me as a young pastor to read this book. You might have more questions than I get to today in divorce and remarriage. And if you do, I would recommend that you go to your Bible bookstore and ask for Guy Doody by the author, D-U-T-Y, or the name of the book, Divorce and Remarriage, and read that book. It's very, very enlightening, very helpful. He begins with the rabbis, the Mishnah Talmud, all of the rabbinical traditions, bringing them up to date with Jesus. And what Jesus had to say is always so profound and so powerful. Of course, he's our Savior. And the things that Paul takes from Jesus then through the Holy Spirit and unfolds to us in the New Testament. And it is a wonderful book to read if you have questions about this. Now, as far as sitting behind partitions or not being able to be a member of a church, we'd like to say this, and it's going to be a shocking statement at first, and many of you have heard me say it before, that God was actually divorced. And I want to show you that in Scripture. How in the world could I ever tell you that without showing you the Scripture? It's actually both in Isaiah and Jeremiah, but we'll go to the Isaiah Scripture, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Of course, it wasn't his fault. He never sinned. God doesn't sin. So it was Israel's fault for this divorce, but nevertheless, it put God in a situation that he would be put behind the partition or not allowed to join the church. Can you imagine going to a church that won't let God join? That's what they call a dead church. You know, God, we don't want you here in your church. Not good. Okay, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. It says this, thus says the Lord. So this isn't Isaiah speaking, this is the Lord speaking. Thus says the Lord. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother divorced. Israel, having a blindness in part of seeing the Lord, until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. And so there is a blindness upon the nation of Israel today about their Christ and who he is. His name is Jesus, and we're trying to tell them that. And there are Messianic Jews that have come to Jesus Christ. But for the most part, the nation of Israel is still in darkness, in spiritual blindness. There's kind of a divorce that's gone on there between God and them. Now, God will and is in the process of taking them back. We'll talk about that a little later, because God does forgive adultery. But Israel committed spiritual adultery against God. In the days of Solomon, in the very place that Jesus Christ sweat great drops of blood, saying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he needed to go to the cross for the sins of the world. In the very place that he wept those tears and cried out that prayer to God, King Solomon built a monument to Molech, a false god, cheating and committing adultery on God. The marriage relationship is always in the Bible compared to the relationship of the Lord and his church, the Lord and Israel. And there was great cheating going on. Israel deserved divorce as she fell from the Lord and ran away from him so many times. She deserved this. And so that is what happened now. And it's because of her sins and her iniquities, as we just read. Now, how does God feel about divorce? What kind of warnings does he bring about it? Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. So we turn to Malachi and chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is what it says. The children of Israel were bringing sacrifices to the Lord, and they were weeping and crying before the altar, but their hearts were not with him. And so the Lord rebukes them here, and he says, "This have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. And yet you say, why? Why doesn't the Lord receive my offering in the goodwill of his hand? Why doesn't he hear my tears and crying? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant." This covenant is very important to God. This is the picture of the love of Christ for the church and the submission of the church to Christ. This is a holy, holy relationship that should never, ever be regarded lightly in any way, shape, or form. That folks that begin to use the D word in their relationship are just absolutely going down primrose lane, led by the devil himself, against the will of God for your life. You must know this. This must be ingrained in your heart. She is your companion. She is the wife of your covenant, your agreement. And did not he make them one? We have the verse five times in the Bible, that a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Did not he make them one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why does he make a husband and a wife one person? Here it is, that he might seek a godly seed. It is very important to the next generation that mommy and daddy live in the same house and sleep in the same bed and stay together. Folks might be out there saying, "Oh, they're old enough to get by with it. The children won't hurt." Baloney, baloney, salami. I have seen enough of this. I'm a pastor. The children do hurt deeply. Emotional problems. End up going crazy sometimes. Boy, I think of the testimony right now of when it first came out that Ellen DeGeneres is gay. Her partner at that time was the girl that played with Harrison Ford in some movie. Anyway, her testimony is this. Her dad was a full-on Christian. Yeah, loved the Lord. Just was going for the Lord full bore. But he met a little girl somewhere, and he committed adultery and left the family, and she was the daughter. And she had been a Christian too. But she was the first partner with Ellen, whatever her name is. And she's not anymore, and I hope it's because the Lord's bringing her back to himself. She's an actress, and I forget her name and everything, but we read this, Sherry and I read this whole deal, testimony. But what did Daddy do there? And going out and cheating on wife? Well, nothing any good. What happened to little baby girl? It's horrible. What goes on? Brothers and sisters, this is serious business here. Serious. Now, praise the Lord. God forgives. God doesn't want to ostracize anybody that's been divorced. If it's your fault, you get down on your knees and ask forgiveness, and God forgives you and gives you a brand new start. What you need to do today and what we need to look at is this. Where do we go from here? Now, there was a man that came to me years ago, and he said, "You know, Mark, I married my first wife, and I divorced her and I married my second wife, and she became a Christian, so I divorced her. I couldn't stand Christian stuff. I married my third wife, but my second wife, but then I became a Christian. So now I'm a Christian. Is it okay if I divorce my third wife and go back and marry the Christian wife? And I just looked at him. You know, and of course the answer to that is no. Because if you're married to a non-believer, you're to stay with that non-believer. Be faithful to that non-believer. Take on the mind of Christ. What would Jesus do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Yes, it might be more fun to do whatever, but that's not what Jesus is about. He's not about your fun. He's about you being a disciple and denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him and obeying the word of God. That's what we're to do. That's how God has designed things, and that's the way it's to be. And as we just read, for the children's sake is a biggie. It's a biggie. Some of the most painful marriage counseling and really hard marriage counseling that I've done is with blended families. Your kids and her kids. That's hard. That is a hard, hard, hard road to hoe. Because it's always, you love me best and you love your kids more than you love my kids and that kind of stuff. Now in Christ, hallelujah. There's some really neat Christian families even in our church that have just been able to overcome that. But it's a hard road. And it's just making life more difficult. So whoever you're married to now, you stay married to them until death do you part. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for your life. And so he speaks of it very strongly. And he goes on to say, therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You know, there's a neat testimony I want to share with you. I know this is heavy, heavy teaching. A really neat testimony is there's a couple in our church years ago, and she got really sick. She was so sick that she couldn't even speak to him. Her mind was kind of out there somewhere, and she couldn't even speak to her husband, and she couldn't move. And so every day he would go into the bedroom and gather her little shriveled body up and bring her out to her chair, and he would feed her with a spoon. It's very moving and touching to see this. And he was such a witness, because he would take her out in the car sometimes. And one time he was out, he was sharing me with this, and he opened the door and he picked up his little wife, you know, to take her out. And I mean, there was a young couple that saw that were just broken, just moved with emotion, just to see that man doing that. It was beautiful. Well, anyway, he did this for 10 years. And in the 10th year, she passed away, and I did her funeral. And within a year, I did his funeral too. It's like he was living for her. He was living for her. He was obeying the word of God. As husbands, love your wife as Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. That's a very deep, passionate thing. This is a serious thing with the Lord. And so don't you even consider it. I don't want to hear it. Don't even consider it. You lay down your life for your wife. You deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. It's a plea from the Lord, and I feel strong about it, as you can tell. We see too much of it in our society. Well, the Lord Jesus really solidifies this idea and puts away some excuses that some folks want to use. And so let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 4. Now, verse 4 is very strong for us in our present situation in our society. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they're trying to tempt him and so forth. But he says to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is God's will, and I think most of us know this. I think common sense tells us this, and I just don't even hardly understand how others can think that two men can be married together or two women. It's ludicrous. It's George Washington would turn over in his grave to even think of this. But here Jesus lets us know in the beginning, as he's talking about marriage, he made them male and female. There is some good news, hopefully. We did get enough petition signatures to put an amendment on the voting in November for the state of California that marriage should be just between a man and a woman. Now, of course, there's been a great move begun by the homosexual community to put that down, to get it somehow, get it off the ballot and so forth. But we're praying that God would keep it on the ballot. And you need to register to vote. If you're not registered to vote yet, we have registration forms on the side table, and we're going to keep that stack full. So you can begin to register to vote even now, that you can be ready in November to take a stand for what the Word of God and Jesus our Savior has taught us. And we're not trying to be political here, but politics is breaking in to religion. That's what's going on here. Politics is breaking in to something that is sacred and something that is dynamically important to God. And the Lord would have us stand up and be counted. So please register to vote and go and vote for that amendment. The last thing, goes through, then marriage will be between a male and a female, just as Jesus said it should be. And you know, I've been praying with our group prayers for the nation that go on in our church. We've been praying in our Saturday night group very earnestly for years that as the state of California has led the nation in depravity and ugliness, that the state of California, in Jesus' name, would lead the way in righteousness and beauty for the rest of this nation. That's what we're praying. And that Arnold Schwarzenegger would be saved, the legislative body of California would begin to vote righteously in Jesus' name, the Supreme Court of California. These are things we pray at these meetings. Well, if we get this amendment to the Constitution of California, you know what that's going to do to the rest of these states? You know, federal government's passing the buck on this one. They're saying let the states decide. Well, if we could give an example here in California that the Christians can rise up and say this is wrong, this is against God and the Lord's word, and vote an amendment to our Constitution in California, don't you know that is going to help the other states to say, they did it, we can do it too. And hopefully and prayerfully all of the states, now I know some of them have already made bad moves, but all of the states can solidify this holy command that God gives to the sanctity of marriage in Jesus' name. And so he went on and said, for this cause, and I read that verse, and then in verse 6 he says, therefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, look at this now, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When you're married, no matter what excuse you want to use, you know, I was in a bad mood that night, and I just made a hasty generalization decision, and I got married. It was a mistake from the beginning. And you know, I never really did love her. Have you heard these things? I hear them all the time. I shouldn't say all the time, but I've heard these things. But you see, what the Bible is saying here is that when you tie the knot, the knot is tied, and God ordains that marriage. And it's God that's put you together if you're married. God did that. Do you think it was a mistake that you were born in Missouri and went to Elmo High in Missouri? And your spouse-to-be happened to be in your English class? Do you think that all that just happened? Kind of random whatever that the evolutionists like to say? No. And isn't it funny that she's your same age? Or thereabouts. She's not 30 years older or 30 years younger. You didn't marry an old geezer. You married somebody your own age. Or thereabouts. She could have been born a lot later, but she wasn't. God did that. And God created the juices, the attraction things that go on. And all of a sudden you go, yeah, I remember some of the testimonies of our boys, but I won't embarrass them today with that. But I could give you my own testimony, you know. Man, what happens between a man and a woman. And I think you all know about that. Is that an accident? I remember Pastor Chuck put it this way. He's more practical speaking. I'm an emotional guy. I'm just hopelessly romantic. But Pastor Chuck said this. He said, you know why God made the sexual attraction? So men wouldn't just go off and fish all the time. That's what he said. He said, you know, God wanted babies, you know. So he made that sexual attraction. So there, it's there. But it's no accident that the girl or the guy that you happen to, you know, get interested in is no accident. The wife of your youth. God puts that together. God ordains that. And so what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And so the excuse, all the excuses that people make of it just wasn't right and it just was a mistake and not the Lord. Not the Lord. And so Jesus really puts a solidness to it, doesn't he? His first miracle was done at a wedding. Turned the water into wine. He was putting his stamp of approval. His whole ministry began. Miracle happened at a wedding reception. And that's where it's going to end for us in heaven, at a wedding reception. This is a very important picture that God has put on the earth. Okay, now, God is so committed to this institution that he even forgives adultery and takes Israel back. Let's go to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea is a minor prophet right after Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. First minor prophet in the Bible. Hosea. Chapter 3, very short chapter. Now what happens here is that, and I'm sure glad I'm not a prophet of old, I'm glad I'm a pastor of New Testament, because God actually called Hosea to marry a prostitute. That was part of what he wanted him to do. And when the prostitute cheated on him, he was to go and pay the man she was with money to buy her back. And so he bought her back, and then told her that he was going to be a faithful husband to her. This was part of his ministry. God asked him to do it, and he did it. It was for a very big reason. Because God, even though we've been adulterous to him, and even though Israel's been adulterous to him, he bought us back through the blood of Jesus, his own son. And it's such a miracle and blessing. But let's read about it. It says, then said the Lord unto me, Hosea, the prophet, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. And of course the friend was the adulterous man that was with her. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. God was painting a picture through his prophet. This is how much I love Israel. Who took other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley and half an omer of barley. And I said to her, you shall abide for many days, you shall not play the harlot, and you shall not be for another man, so I will also be for you. For the children of Israel, now God goes back to the subject of the children of Israel, shall abide many days without a king. They were without a king for 400 years. and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod, which is a priestly garment, and without teraphim. But afterward, after that's all done, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now David had been dead a long time, but he's talking about David's offspring. 28 generations after David came Jesus Christ, the son of David. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. At the end times, God would take his wife Israel back to him because he forgives adultery. And he gave this picture of Hosea to let us know, even in the emotion that we can identify with, because there are folks that have gone through the pain of this that are devastated. God was devastated emotionally. Israel built Moloch on the Mount of Olives and went again and again to adultery. But he says here that one day it's going to be okay again. She's going to return, and this will happen in the latter days. We know in 1900 the Zionist movement began for Israel to go back to the land. 1948 they became a nation, and the time is coming when the blindness that's in part has happened to them, is kind of a divorce situation with God, is going to be removed. The scales will fall away and she will have perfect sight as the Lord takes her back. And this is really shown to us beautifully, working in with current events, in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, verse 28. So let's go there, and this is the last scripture we'll look at today. Ezekiel 39. So what we're seeing here really is that you can, in the power of God, forgive adultery. You can do that. And there's been folks in our congregation and family members of mine that have done that and are walking in the love of the Lord that way. So I might say this: it's never God's will for divorce to happen, and forgiveness can come through his power and his authority. He is our example. He is our power to help us live the example. And so he will take Israel back in a beautiful way. Where am I going? Ezekiel 39, and starting at verse 28. Now let me give you a little background on this, because it is current events. Ajimadad of Iran has made threats toward Israel. You've probably heard him on TV. And he's actually said that he's going to destroy Israel very soon. A leader of a country comes out and makes a statement like that. We're going to destroy and utterly obliterate Israel very soon. He said that. Now, we're told in the scriptures, Ezekiel 38, that truly Iran will attack Israel, along with Russia, Libya, Turkey, and other Muslim nations. But the scripture tells us very clearly that the end of that battle will be that 5/6 of that army that attacks Israel will be destroyed by the Lord. And we read in the scriptures through earthquakes, through them turning upon one another. Russians will get jealous of the Iranians and attack them during this battle, something like that. And this will happen. This was prophesied in Ezekiel all those years ago, 500 BC. But we read these things in the news today. This week on Fox News, and maybe some of you saw it, it was announced that Israel has made a statement. Right now, President Bush is trying, through economic sanctions and getting Europe on board with us, to make economic sanctions against Iran to have them back down from nuclear, whatever that's called, blow up. But Israel sees it's not working. Europe isn't cooperating with us. The United States, they're just having none of it. In fact, even General Electric isn't cooperating. GE is doing business with Iran. What? And so, you know, President Bush has kind of got his hands tied on this scene. So Israel's just simply said, for their survival, they are going to make a pre preemptive, thank you, I always say that wrong, preemptive strike upon Iran if the U.S. doesn't deal with this before November. Because, you know, if the wrong person's elected in November, what chance does Israel have, you know, with everybody getting together with Abinadab, you know, and you have lunch, whatever, you know. So Israel's going to do one of those strikes. I'm sorry, I'm getting lengthy today. Where was I? This is just saying that this whole scene's going to come down pretty quick. It's just going to be happening. And right at that war, or during that war, or just after that war, we'll be raptured. Because that's the beginning of the last 7 years of history, when this war happens right here, when Iran and Russia attack Israel and God comes to their defense. But this is what the Lord says about that in Ezekiel 39, verses 28 and 29. He says, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them." Now, isn't that a precious thought? God is not going to hide his face anymore from Israel at that point, at the end of this battle. He's not going to hide his face anymore. Blindness has happened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the fullness of the Gentiles be come in is the rapture. So at that point, God will not hide his face anymore from Israel. "For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel," says the Lord God. And 144,000 Jewish people will be anointed to preach the gospel. And they will, Revelation 12, last verse, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as it says in Romans chapter 11, all of Israel will be saved. Those coming to the Lord by droves. And God will be hugging Israel again. "This is my wife, and she's back, and I'm happy." And it is a wonderful thing to remarry those that have been divorced. You know Mike McIntosh on the radio? Some of you listen to him on the radio, Mike McIntosh. Him and his wife Sandy were divorced, and they both came to Jesus, and they were remarried again. They've been married for 30 years after that. And God blessed that, just as God's going to bless the situation with Israel. And so we see these parallels. We see these things integrated in the Bible that we're talking about today. And we want to be ready for him. We want to be settled in and doing that which is close and near to his heart. Amen? That's good. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for marriage. And Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to try a little harder, to work a little deeper at our marriages, and to not have that D word even floating around in our heads. And Lord, we would be a witness for you. And Lord, we would just be ready to see you. And thank you, Lord, that the gifts and the calling of you are without repentance, that you are taking back Israel as an example to us. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for these things in your word, and we pray you continue to lead us, Father, and show us what to do next. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The prayer room's open for you. Our brother's opening the prayer room right now if you'd like to come in for prayer for anything. May the Lord bless you. May God bless your marriages. May you be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And may the Lord continue to lead you day by day in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.